Our text this afternoon is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read the entire chapter here for context. But before we do that, let us go before the Lord once again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. Indeed, the complete, true, and holy word of God. We thank you for giving it to us. You are so merciful and kind to us in that. Lord, we pray that as we consider your word, that you would teach us and instruct us, illumine our hearts and our minds to it, that we would see the glorious truths therein, that we would see the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would give you all glory and honor. Father, be with us now as we consider it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hear now the holy word of God. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved in the Lord, as we have been walking through the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we have seen a threefold commitment by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We have seen their commitment to Jesus Christ and their calling. We have seen their commitment to the Word of God as well as to the people of God. And this threefold commitment is essential in pastoral ministry. A pastor who is truly committed to God's people must first show that he is committed to Christ and his word. And these ministers demonstrated their commitment here. Paul, Silas, and Timothy's commitment to the children of God in Thessalonica was abundantly evident in their obedience to God's commands as they proclaimed the truth in love to the believers there. This balance of truth and love, especially when providing correction and clarification, is essential. Some of us in championing truth may display little love. Others, while showing love, may display little truth or shy away from it. However, we see both of these elements in balance as Paul and his fellow ministers write to these Thessalonian believers. Chapter 2 shows us Paul's defense against the charges made by the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica. They claimed that Paul and his colleagues lacked in sincerity, that they had dishonest motives in coming to the believers there. Yet we examined last week Paul's recounting of their faithful ministry. And indeed, truth was proclaimed as Paul and Silas and Timothy reminded them of the fruitfulness of their ministry, as well as the purity of their motives. All of this was encapsulated in love, as Paul, Silas, and Timothy were bold with them. And yet, as their ministry was also full of graciousness, gentleness, and affection toward them in Christ. And so today, in verses 9 through 12, we see more marks of faithful ministers. We see that Paul teaches us these things through the graciousness of their ministry. And first, we're going to consider the conduct in their ministry, the content of their message, and finally, the concern of their mission. But we see evidence of their faithful ministry in the self-sacrificial conduct that they displayed, and we see that in verse 9 and 10a. Paul points out two marks of their godly conduct in these verses. First being their self-sacrificing spirit and conduct. In verse 9, we read there, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." In Thessalonica, Paul waived his right to be supported as an apostle. And very often in the ancient world, with traveling teachers or missionaries, prestige rested on being supported by others. The bigger the following, the better that you were perceived in the eyes of others. The more support you had, the greater the man you were. It rested on the fact that they didn't have to do manual labor to support themselves. If you had lots of people following you, you wouldn't have to work. You'd move from city to city and you'd live off of the support of the people. But note, this was seen to esteem people because physical labor was despised in the Greek and Roman world. If you were a teacher or a missionary and were working with your hands, people would wonder what you were doing. They would assume that you weren't good enough at teaching to keep up your support and had to resort to lesser work to survive. And that was despised in this culture. However, Paul and Silas and Timothy were quite willing to be thought of as lowly and even to be despised, that the gospel would advance. Paul was there to please God, not man. See that in verse 4 of this chapter. Not only did he do so in the proclamation of the gospel, but he also did this in this self-sacrificial conduct. And what did that self-sacrificial conduct look like? Well, they were willing to go beyond the social costs. They were willing to bear with the physical cost of hard labor. And this was evident to the Thessalonians as they saw the exhausting daily toil which Paul and his friends were willing to take on so that they wouldn't be a burden to the saints there. Now, when we talk about this labor and toil, literally, it was a difficult and a wearisome labor. Paul, Silas, and Timothy engaged in what we would call a tent-making business or tent-making work to provide for their needs, to put food on the table. And though ministers having tent-making businesses in addition to their full-time ministry isn't ideal, we don't want to muzzle the ox who treads the grain. This is what these ministers, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, chose to do so that they wouldn't be a burden to this congregation. Their work wasn't the 8 to 9 hour a day labor that most of us are familiar with. No, This was 10, 12, 15 hours a day, physical labor, exhausting work, exhausting themselves, working in the sun, and even at night. You notice that Paul says that they're working day and night. And they didn't do this so that they could slip into bed and sleep well and be refreshed for the next day or for the work of ministry that they had ahead. No, rather, they worked and labored hard and did this so that they could go preach the gospel and minister to the saints, oftentimes after they got off of work. This is how Paul, Silas, and Timothy showed that they loved the people. They were willing to put themselves out for these people. They were willing to share their lives, to pour out their lives for the people. Paul and his fellow ministers' ministry points us to that of our Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Jesus entered this world lowly and of no reputation. He was the son of a carpenter. He was born in the little town of Bethlehem, meek and insignificant in the eyes of many. He didn't seek the esteem of men, but it was about his father's business. He was about the business of proclaiming and building his kingdom. He spent much time with tax collectors and sinners of all sorts, and was looked down upon for doing so. Yet many followed him, knowing who he was. And Jesus taught, and he served, and he fed, and he loved them well. He was never a burden to them, but gave himself for their sake, as he did so for us as well. He loves us with a love that led him to Calvary's cross, a place of derision, a place of scorn, a place of despising. And he bore the eternal wrath of God for us. It cost Jesus his life. Jesus died and rose again for us. That is true self-sacrificial love. And it was this same kind of love and Christ's example that drove Paul and his fellow ministers in ministry to the Thessalonians. But we also see in these verses a second mark of faithful ministry and conduct. And that is through the eyes and with the perspective of their faithful ministry with integrity. They were holy and righteous and blameless. Verse 10, you are witnesses and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Notice the two points of repetition we find here first. This is a similar message to what was said in chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 2, verse 1. Paul comments that the people were witnesses. The people knew their character. The people knew that what they were telling them was true because they had seen it with their own eyes. They had experienced it as they were with them. They witness their conduct and the fruitfulness of their ministry. But Paul again also mentions what he said in verse 5 of this chapter. He says it again, God is witness of these things. And that's important. God is witness. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were holy in terms of their ministry being centered on God and devoted to him. They were righteous in that their ministry was free of any injustice toward these new Christians in Thessalonica. They were blameless, not in being sinless or perfect, but in being above accusation and reproach before the watching world. The unbelieving Jews could say all they wanted to, and indeed they did, but the truth remained that they conducted their ministry faithfully and with integrity. They were holy. They were righteous. They were blameless. And not only did the Thessalonians see these things, But Paul knew their integrity was also tried by God. As I said, he mentioned and points out again, God is witness. And because this is true, God was telling the Thessalonians that they should readily recognize their faithful ministry. Paul, Timothy, and Silas had poured themselves out for the sake of the gospel. They had poured themselves into the lives of these beloved saints. And Paul was glad that God is witness and encouraged the saints to understand this as well. God knows the intentions and the motives of our hearts. He knows the integrity of our actions. Regardless of what they heard, man's opinion is not the ultimate evaluation of truth and righteousness. That belongs to God. Praise the Lord for that. But notice also, he mentions their faithful ministry and the content of their message. Verse 10b, "For laboring night and day," Paul said, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So what was the core of their message? The core of their message was the gospel. It was Jesus Christ and him crucified. The absence of burden was a blessing for the Thessalonians. But how much more the preaching of the gospel to them? We see here that the sharing of their lives goes hand in hand with the proclamation of the gospel. And that's noteworthy. The sharing of their lives went hand in hand in the proclamation of the gospel. It was a great example of the balance of truth and love. The saying is true. Truth is hard if it's not softened by love. And love is soft if it's not hardened by truth. You know, as we consider the need to proclaim truth in love, we need to consider the need for us, like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to share our lives with others, to invest in them, to pour out our lives in them. In most cases, we won't be asked to give up our lives physically. But there will be many costs along the way. Social costs, financial costs, relational costs, family costs. We can fill in the blank. In what ways will you give self-sacrificially? In what ways will you pour yourself out in the lives of others for the cause of Christ? Paul is saying, in every way possible, it's worth it. In every way possible, it's worth it. If you think about it, Paul and Silas and Timothy spent time with these beloved saints. They grew dear to them. They loved them. They were invested in them, and they missed them when they were gone. And yet, as these doubts had begun to be sown by these unbelieving Jews, as they had come in with a different narrative, a different story, a different influence, trying to discredit all that had happened when they were there, their authority, their relationships, their integrity, their intentions, their motives, all of that. Nonetheless, Paul and Silas and Timothy, even in this letter to that very same congregation, notice the care and the love and the passion that they have for these people. Still, in the midst of these things, in the midst of wondering, why would you even give second thought to these slanderous lines? But yet, they love them. They speak the truth to them. They pursue them and they beseech them to remember their relationship, to remember what was true about their time together. to remember the fruitfulness that the Lord brought about in their midst from their ministry. And notice verse 11 and 12. They were faithful in regards to the concern for their mission. You know how we exhorted, Paul said, and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Paul's concern for the people was genuine and sincere. He and Silas and Timothy, they exhorted or encouraged the congregation. They comforted them in their struggles, in their specific struggles, in their times of need, both as individuals but also as a body. They charged each one of them, notice, they charged each one of them as their spiritual fathers in the faith. And in giving these charges, Paul, Silas, and Timothy literally were giving solemn appeals to each person in the Thessalonian congregation regarding what they needed to do in their walk with the Lord. And we're going to consider those charges more in a moment. But notice they desired to relate to them as fathers. Paul and his fellow ministers had been like a mother to them in gentleness and spiritual fathers to them in encouragement and admonition. It's a great metaphor. Children need the tender care of a mother, but also the example, the instruction, and correction of a father. Fathers have deep and tender interests and should be strong examples, giving loving yet firm expectations to their children. And Paul and Silas and Timothy cared for the saints in this kind of way. They had fatherly affection for these people. This wasn't just general care, but it was personal care to each one of them. Knowing them, getting to know them more, investing in them, sitting down and talking about their particular situations and speaking truth from the Word of God into their situations, applying the Word of God in their life, encouraging them and exhorting them and appealing to them to walk rightly with the Lord. The same should be true of faithful ministers today, my friends. We need to conduct ministry from a heart of tender affection, providing fatherly care, instruction, and admonishment to each member of the congregation. No one is left out. No one is left out. From the oldest to the youngest, we need to minister to each one. John Calvin emphasized this when he wrote, unquestionably, no one will ever be a good pastor unless he shows himself to be a father to the church that is committed to him. Nor does he merely declare himself to be such to the entire body, but even to the individual. Hear this. Each one of you is special and loved and unique and important to God. Each one of you is loved and cared for, has great affection towards by your pastor. And so what charge did these ministers give the people? Well, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul's interest wasn't in himself or his colleagues, but rather that the saints would walk worthy of God. Note that. What is our great gospel privilege? That God has called us into his kingdom and glory. It isn't a kingdom, and glory. It isn't somebody else's kingdom and glory. This is his kingdom and glory. The eternal, the magnificent, the almighty God has called us into his kingdom and glory. And what does this mean? When God saved us, he called us into his kingdom. And as citizens of his kingdom, we walk in his grace here. We're also called unto the kingdom and eternal glory hereafter. And yet we have a duty to God here and now. What is that? What is our great gospel duty? That we walk worthy of God. That we walk as those who are spiritually mature and are growing in our spiritual maturity. Paul and Silas and Timothy's desire for the Thessalonians was very similar to Paul's desire for the Colossians in this regard. And if you'd like, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It's a helpful passage to consider as we talk about this very thing related to the Thessalonians. In verse 9 of Colossians 1, we read there, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." My friends, walking worthy of the Lord. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. Walking worthy of our God involves fully pleasing him, being fruitful in good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He goes on and on, strengthened with might, according to his power, for all patience and long suffering. But what does this worthy walking look like on a daily basis for us as believers? It's important to remember that worthy walking is spirit-wrought, spirit-grown, and spirit-sustained. It involves looking at our duty through the lens of our privilege. Walking worthy of God should be viewed through the lens of our being citizens of Christ's kingdom. That influences it. It's beginning our day mindful of and thankful for our dependence on the one who fills us with wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is being in regular prayer that he would work in us in ways that he would help us to do what's right in thinking and doing and saying what is pleasing to him. For like Paul, we shouldn't be men pleasers, but we should be God pleasers. We shouldn't walk in the darkness of our lusts, giving in to our flesh and the things that this world likes to press in on us. The things that Satan would like to use to destroy us with. But we should walk with patience and joy and thankfulness in the light of his commands. Some of you may be saying to yourself, "Sure, Pastor, but that isn't really the reality of my daily walk. My struggles and failures are more prevalent than my walking worthily. And if you knew what I thought and what I did and some of the words that came out of my mouth this week, maybe even this morning, you would be shocked and disappointed. Welcome to the club of that struggle. Yet we hear the admonition in God's word. Press on and walk worthy of God in your calling. This is Paul's appeal, his solemn appeal to us, as much as it was to the Thessalonians. Walk worthy of God in your calling. Worthy walking for the Christian is full of endurance and perseverance. It is. Worthy walking as those who have been cut to the heart, like the men in Acts 2, after recognizing their sin and asking the right heartfelt question, what must we do? Worthy walking involves daily confession and repentance of sin. Worthy walking comes as God grows us in the knowledge of Him, His will, His word, with understanding and strength. Spiritual maturity comes as fruit of obedience. Temptations fought and overcome. Lessons learned. This passage should be one that is of great encouragement, yet one that is a great challenge to us. Faithful ministry involves dedicated hard work. It taps all areas of the minister and his family, for that matter. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, and yet they press on self-sacrificially in serving Christ and his flock. Faithful ministers not only proclaim the gospel and teach the truth of the word to the people, but they pour their lives into that little flock. Self-sacrificial ministry is of great benefit to both sheep and shepherds. That's true as well. We've seen this even here in this text with the Thessalonian church. God uses such ministry to have blessings for both the pastor and the people, both individually and corporately. But notice here in these verses, particularly today, the personal emphasis and application. As Paul, Silas, and Timothy charged each one in that congregation, I encourage you to take heart and take to heart the encouragement, the comfort, and the appeals from the Word of God that faithful ministers give you. Finally, hear the call to walk worthy of God loud and clear today. May we all be cut to the heart and recognize our shortcomings and our failures to walk in obedience as we should. And if you're sitting there and you're shaking your head and thinking to yourself, man, I'm just miserable. I don't walk well or worthy very well at all. Or maybe on the flip side, you're a little too much on yourself and you're thinking, man, I got that licked. I'm doing great. Check yourself. Examine your heart. Ask God to help you to do that. Examine your life. But in either situation, the call is the same. Go to Jesus. Go to the caring and loving, compassionate, faithful Savior. Go to Him. Go to Him and say, Lord, help me because I can't do this apart from You. I'm helpless apart from You. Help me to walk worthy of you today. Or on the flip side, go to Jesus and ask him to humble you. If you recognize that you're a little too high on yourself, go to Jesus and ask him to help you with that too. That you would have a right view of yourself, that you would have a right view of him, that you would have a zeal to carry out and to live and to obey his commands that he gives you in his word. May we all run to Jesus for forgiveness and have renewed zeal to walk in a manner that's pleasing to him, not just giving lip service to the idea. Not just saying, yeah, I know that's true. And we walk out the door living like nothing's ever changed. Let's go to Jesus. Let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to be mightily at work in our hearts, that we would live in a manner every day that is pleasing to him, that is walking worthy of him to his glory. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.